This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you, and have made known to us the dream of the king.
Well, as I mentioned last week, Daniel is a book written and preserved for us that we might be encouraged and encouraged to live faithfully as outnumbered people. I don't know how keenly you feel the reality that as a Christian you are outnumbered pretty much wherever you are in our world. And we'll come to think about that a little later in the term, about why we may or may not feel outnumbered. The reality is that we definitely are. And we need, if we're going to live faithfully, we need to have certain gifts from God, really. The first we looked at last week was courage, and I think the second that really needs to be married with courage is wisdom. Courage and wisdom, two essential ingredients for faithful living for the outnumbered Christian. And this morning we're considering wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need so many things from you if we're going to live for you. Otherwise, on our own and under our own resources, we'll do worse than struggle. We'll fail. We won't be able to stand up for Jesus. We'll go along, we'll be swept along by the tide of a culture that doesn't love you, that doesn't honour you, that doesn't recognise Jesus or his claim over them or over the world. So please bless us this morning. Just as we asked for courage last week, we ask for wisdom this week, and we look to you and your word for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you define wisdom? I had thought that wisdom was what you needed to make decisions that weren't clear. That is, that there are certain things in life that are clearly right or wrong, and you don't need wisdom for that. You just need to be obedient. You just need to, you know, look at the Bible in particular, which is where we discover what's right and wrong. And it's clear there, you know, do this, don't do that. If you know your Bible, then you will make good decisions on those that are right and wrong. But there are some things in life that aren't so black and white, that aren't so simple. Lots of things in life. In fact, I wonder if the majority of our experience of life is in that grey zone of, well, I'm not sure that there's really a right and wrong here. One decision may be better or worse than another. And to work that out, I need wisdom. Now, I think there's definitely something in that definition of wisdom, but I think there is a more fundamental definition of wisdom that we need to understand if we're to truly be wise. And I think that that fundamental definition is this. Wisdom is living a life that conforms to ultimate realities. So it's not just about being told, do this, don't do that, and being obedient, but it's understanding the nature of life, understanding the nature of the world, and then living a life that conforms to that truth. So it's different to knowledge. So you might know what's true, but wisdom is actually living in accordance with what's true. I think for me this explains the paradox of King Solomon. Has it ever bothered you that the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus, was such a fool? Do you know the story of King Solomon? King Solomon who, when God asked him, what would you, I will bestow any gift upon you as you lead my people. And King Solomon asked for wisdom. He recognized that he wasn't equipped to lead this great people. So he asked for wisdom to do the job. And God answered his prayer. God gave him wisdom. God says in his word that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, Solomon was the one who brought about the downfall of the nation of Israel because he didn't live in light of the wisdom that he had. Because he actually got sucked into thinking that the nations around them knew what they were up to when they built up their armies, when they gathered lots of silver and gold and started depending on their wealth rather than on God. Who thought that it was a great idea to have hundreds and hundreds of wives, not just, and the folly wasn't just in having lots of wives, but in having many wives from the nations around and making alliances with those nations. And depending on those alliances rather than on God. You see the paradox? And I think what happened for Solomon was that he was given knowledge, he was given wisdom, the truth about the world, but he chose not to live his own life in accordance with that wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to understand the ultimate realities, to be able to see beyond what's right in front of us, often, if we're to understand those ultimate realities, and then to live in light of those ultimate realities. And if you do that, you will be a wise person. And I think that Daniel is almost unique. In fact, I would pretty much say he is unique in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as someone whose flaws are not presented to us. Daniel is presented to us as a courageous man, without question. He's presented to us as a wise man, without question. And that's helpful for us. It simplifies things for us. And this morning, hopefully, we'll see his wisdom in action. So let's look at the story. Chapter 2 is where we're at, and we are going to look quickly, because it's all we have time for, at the whole chapter, even though we only read the first half, so you will get to discover the nature of the dream and what it meant. But Nebuchadnezzar is having a bad night. You probably have these nights as well, plagued by dreams that bother your sleep and then wake you up from your sleep and don't allow you to go back to sleep. Now, when you or I get in that situation, we might get up at. We might toss and turn in bed. I'm not sure what your strategy is. We might hop out of bed. We might grab a book and go and read. We might go to the fridge and try and bring on sleep that way, or turn on the telly. I'm not sure what your strategy is, but Nebuchadnezzar had a different one. And he's a king. So if he's not sleeping, then nobody is going to sleep. That's basically his approach to his sleepless night. And so he goes and wakes up the whole palace and says, I can't sleep, and you're going to fix it. I can't sleep because of these terrible dreams I've had, and I haven't got any sleeping tablets, so the next best thing I've got is my magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers. And he calls them all together. I'm not sure if they all fit in his bedroom or what, but he calls them all together and he makes what, at least on the surface, seems like a very unreasonable demand of them. And we see it from verse 3. So they all come together before the king and he says to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Now, at this point, these guys wouldn't have been too bothered by that. This was their stock in trade, this kind of thing. Sure, you know, we can interpret dreams. We do it all the time. And so they answer, yes, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. But the king replies to the astrologers, this is what I've firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. So their night is not getting better. It's getting worse. But he's a very black and white kind of guy, this King Nebuchadnezzar. But if you can do it, then you'll be rewarded. Gifts and rewards and great honour. So, tell me the dream and interpret it. I think the magicians and astrologers and whatnot at this point are thinking, I really hope I heard him wrong. I hope that the fog of sleep just kind of made me hear that wrong, and that what he really wants is just for us to interpret the dream, not to tell him what he dreamt. So they say, sure, King, absolutely. Verse 7, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. But Nebuchadnezzar knows what he wants. And when you think about it, it's pretty clever, isn't it? Because what guarantee has King Nebuchadnezzar that the interpretation of his magicians, astrologers, etc. is going to be true in any sense? What gives him any guarantee that it's not just them making up something that sounds possible once they've heard what his dream is? And so he asks them to tell him the dream, which, of course, they can't do. They know they can't do it. They know that no one could possibly do it. And they say as much in verse 10. They say to the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. And right there, you have a Babylonian understanding of the ultimate realities of life, or at least one aspect of them. That sort of thing is not, cannot be known by people. And at that point, I think I'd have to agree with them. How could anybody do that? Not possible. The only ones who possibly could are the gods. So they believe in gods, plural, gods who live in some sort of other place and do not live among men. Gods who clearly are aloof, that is, clearly not accessible to people. And so there is no way for them to find the answer, to fulfill Nebuchadnezzar's request. This makes Nebuchadnezzar cranky, and so he decides he's going to fulfill his threat to cut them up into little pieces and to destroy their houses, which I presume is about not leaving anything for their families. So their night is going from bad to worse. But Daniel has something that all the others lack. Now, I'm not exactly sure why Daniel didn't get the wake-up call, why he wasn't there, he and his friends. I gather it's because he's a different sort of leader among the people. He's not numbered among the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers. He seems to be referred to later as a wise man, one of the wise men. And so he wasn't woken up, but when the king's official, the commander of the king's guard, goes out to gather together all the wise men, they also look for Daniel and his friends. And when Daniel hears what's going on, he doesn't react in the same way that the others did. He doesn't immediately say, this is impossible. He doesn't sort of get the king's back up. Instead, he inquires first of the commander of the guard what this is all about. He hears what it is that the king has demanded. And then, bravely, he goes to the king. He goes to the king and he doesn't say to the king, look, king, if I could have a word in your ear, what the other wise men have said is true. No one can do this and it's unreasonable. He doesn't try to argue with the king. He says to the king, give me time. Just give me time. And then he goes home. He returns home. Now, what's Daniel going to do with this time? You know, is he hoping that he might be able to get an inside word from, I don't know, someone who heard Nebuchadnezzar mumbling in his sleep about the dream or something like that? What's he going to do? Well, what he does is he does what is in line, what conforms to his understanding of ultimate reality, which is different to that of the Babylonians. He goes home to his friends and together they pray. They pray. They talk to God. They talk to God and they clearly talk to God expecting that he's going to listen. They believe that there is a God in heaven who hears the prayers of his people. And they clearly also believe that there is a God in heaven who has the power to answer those prayers as well. That there is a God in heaven who rules over kings and nations, who rules over all the events that happen in the earth. And so they go home, he goes home, and he prays. And I think it's significant that he doesn't pray on his own. He gets together with his friends and he says, we must pray. Have a look. He goes home, verse 18, he urged them, his friends, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed along with the rest. They believe that there is a God in heaven who is accessible to his people, that he is powerful, and that he is merciful. They don't pray to God hoping that he will be merciful. They pray to God knowing that he is. Because in the past, in the history of his people, even though they haven't deserved it, God has shown mercy. God has rescued them before. And so on the basis of that, that Daniel says, let's plead to our God for mercy in the hope that he might save us again. And so they pray. You know, it's good to pray for wisdom. We're told to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 in particular, pray for wisdom and don't doubt that God will answer that prayer and you'll be answered. Pray for wisdom. But first of all, understand that praying is wisdom. That praying is wise. Because when you pray, you're acknowledging, you're enacting the most fundamental fact of the Christian faith and worldview. And that is that God is God. God is in control and you are not. God is sovereign over all things, the great and the small. And that God is powerful and merciful. He hears the prayers of his people and he loves to answer those prayers. Do you understand? Praying is wise. So yes, pray for wisdom, but just pray. because it's wise to pray. Now, is this your instinct? It seems to me that it is for some people. Now, I'm not sure whether it's just an instinct that they're born with or an instinct that they cultivate. Perhaps it's both. There are some people who seem to pray about everything. And then there are others who struggle to pray, who use it as a last resort rather than a first resort. How do you handle things? Things you'd rather not. Things that perhaps seem too hard. Do you put them off as long as you can and just sort of try to ignore them until they get too big and you have to do something? Or do you just sort of automatically take a deep breath and dive in, depending on your own resources, whatever it is? Now, there's all sorts of strategies that we can employ when we're in a tight spot or just in everyday life, but they all share the same fault if we don't pray. And that is that our approaches are unwise. They're not acknowledging that there is a God. And he's the one who decides how things will turn out. So we need to be wise and to pray. And Daniel's wisdom was rewarded as God answered his prayer. And look at how Daniel thanks God. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? So he goes to bed. I don't know how on earth he went to bed that night, but he went to bed after praying. Maybe that's the answer of how he went to bed. And he received during the night, verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you, the dream of the king." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? It's a prayer of praise. It acknowledges ultimate realities. It's God who possesses all these qualities and who bestows all these gifts. And he thanks God as he praises him. And then he goes in to the king. And there are many people whose lives hang in the balance as he does so, aren't there? Well, they're not anymore. They're not in the balance, but they were. Daniel now has the key to their salvation, their freedom. And he goes in to the king. He's presented to the king, and the king asks Daniel, "Are you able to tell me," verse 26, "are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel's reply is beautiful because it reflects ultimate reality. It reflects the truth. It gives honor to God and glory to him. He says, "You know what? All the others were right. No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Just so you know, I didn't work this out," says Daniel. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." And Daniel goes on to describe and then interpret the dream. And you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar, I don't imagine that he ever expected anybody to be able to meet his demand. I mean, he might have thought, I don't know, how good are these guys? Maybe they can do it. But when they said no one can, he thought, just as I thought. It's a sham, and it always has been. Off with your heads. But then Daniel comes in, and he starts saying, "In your dream at night, you looked and you saw," and starts describing exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. Nebuchadnezzar would have been blown away by that, wouldn't he? As he heard his own dream coming to life again. You know how dreams are, he'd probably sort of almost half forgotten it himself. And then Daniel comes in and starts describing it again in vivid detail. Nebuchadnezzar is just going, "That's it. That's what I dreamt. This is amazing." And it's this dream of a statue, enormous statue, statue with a head of gold and a torso of silver, and then all the way down representing various kingdoms, legs of bronze, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. This massive statue made up of all these different materials with different, qualities anyway, from the gold to the silver to the iron, to the bronze to the iron, and then the iron and the clay mixed in together. And then came something else. While you were watching, verse 34, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. And of course, it struck the feet, and didn't only smash the feet, but the whole statue came tumbling down. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar that this dream is about the future, that he is represented by the gold head, and that the kings and kingdoms who come after him are represented by the other materials. But none of them will end up meaning anything. There's only one kingdom that will stand in the end. It's the kingdom of the rock cut out not by human hands that will grow to fill the whole earth. And as Daniel describes and then interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God reveals through that to Nebuchadnezzar that he is powerful, which is why Daniel had prayed, remember. Daniel knew that God was powerful. And that's exactly what the dream confirms to Nebuchadnezzar. God is the God of kings and of kingdoms. And he rules over all of them. And he will establish his king in the end. He reveals to everybody that he is merciful because he has answered this prayer. And everybody gets saved. All the wise men get their heads lifted off the chopping block because there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and who is known by men. And he also reveals that he is gracious. Because not only are the wise men of Babylon saved, but Daniel and co. are raised up to positions of power and influence. Nebuchadnezzar is good to his word. He promised that it was either going to be diced meat or great rewards. And if you look at verse 46, look how Nebuchadnezzar responds. He fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. How gracious is God, out of such dire circumstances, to take Daniel from being having a death sentence over his head to being raised up to rule over this entire people. Powerful, merciful, and gracious. This is our God too. See, this is the ultimate reality. God, powerful, merciful, gracious, generous, kind, loving, listening God. And we know better even than Daniel, because this God does dwell among men. He came to dwell among us, remember. This God is Jesus, who we can know in our lives, know through his word, know as the Spirit who lives among us, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who lives among men who worship and follow King Jesus, can know with certainty this God. and pray with certainty to this God, confident in his nature, confident that he will always answer our prayers according to his will, which is best. See, this is our God. Are we wise in the way that we relate to him, in the way that we trust him, in the access that we have to him, in making the most of that? Are we wise in our faithfulness? Let's pray we would be. Father God, we thank you for what Daniel believed to be true and discovered to be true in his experience about you. That you are the God of gods, the Lord of kings, as this foreign king acknowledged. But Father, we know that it's one thing to know that and another thing to live in light of it. Help us to be real with you about our failures to live in light of it, so that we'd repent, so that we would repent of our foolishness and learn to live wisely, faithfully, following Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.